You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. So we are in practical lessons in divine intimacy. Last week we talked about what is my relationship to God's Word, meaning how do I relate to God through His Word? His Word is living. His Word is God itself. I'm encountering God when I encounter the Scriptures. So how do I develop a personal relationship with God through His Word? That's what we touched on last week. And then this morning we're talking about what is my relationship with prayer? Now, can I have a relationship with prayer? Well, not in the same way exactly as we can with the Bible, because the Bible really is the living God. However, there is really nothing about prayer that doesn't involve relationship, encountering God. So that's sort of maybe a little bit of a play on words, but if you want to ask the question, what is my relationship to God through prayer? You could ask that question as well. So this is a photo of George Mueller, different pronunciations of his name, I think. There are a number of missionaries in the room that probably could tell his story better than I could, but I've studied him and read different things that he's written, that kind of thing. As you can see, he lived during the 1800s, died around the age of 92, I believe. And he was born in the continent of Europe, was Prussian, and then went to England, to Britain. And one of the things he's most famous for is he founded the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And during his 90 years of life, he did a number of different things, founded different biblical schools that were not just in England, but worldwide, had a budget of supporting missionaries worldwide, but perhaps most famous in his acts was this orphanage itself. This is one of many buildings. He had a number of different buildings that were built. He fed these kids, these missionary, these orphans, clothed them, educated them, taught them about the Scriptures, etc. And during the 1800s, especially in Britain, it was not that much different in many ways than Honduras. There was really only the very rich and the very poor. And so there's a huge amount of poverty in England at this time, which again, similar maybe to parts of Tegucigalpa, would meant a lot of homelessness and a lot of parents abandoning their children. So there were a lot of street kids. There were a lot of kids that were just had nowhere to go. And so God led Mueller and his team, his family, to take these kids in and build these buildings and help them. And over his time, which has really led beyond his life, Mueller was able to help and reach and care for over 10,000 orphans. And the impact that he made in society of England and everything went to multiple generations. He really saved these kids in every way that you can imagine, you know, physically, emotionally, led them to salvation, spiritually. And he made a huge impact on the culture, such that there was a bit of pushback, people saying, you're taking these kids out of their class. they didn't want that. They wanted them to remain poor. A lot of these kids left the mines in that area and went on to better positions, better careers, because of the help that he provided. And there was objection to that as well. So he created an absolute revolution in many ways in the lives of these children, in the life of this area of England, and really worldwide itself. Now, one of the things that's famous for that he's famous for is that with all the needs that this would take to care for 10,000 orphans, feeding, clothing, etc., he was not really a fundraiser. If you know his story, he did not directly spend much of his time soliciting for money. And most people who are missionaries, most people who work in areas of social justice, you fundraise. You go and you declare your need, and people respond to that need, and you raise money. And so he was, in many ways, the exception to the rule. He did not do direct fundraising. He kept good financial records. But most of the time, of the many needs that he had, he simply went to God with those needs. He simply went to God in prayer, in faith, to declare those needs to God. And then always, you know, there were lots of adventures I'm sure he could share. Always God answered those prayers. God met those needs. So I want to talk about Mueller in a sense this morning, not so much as if you're a missionary or whatever, you need to drop what you're doing and never fundraise anymore. I want to talk about him in regard to his commitment and relationship to God, primarily through prayer and faith itself. So I will be quoting from him a number of times this morning. He fundamentally, though, we look at his life and we see that he is someone that received answers to prayer, that God met all these needs in prayer. But the foundation of his life wasn't just about looking at God as an answer to prayer, as someone who just met his needs. He was someone that sought to belong to him. He wanted to belong to God, and he demonstrated that most often through his prayer life. He says, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming." He says, "I believe God has heard my prayers. I have recorded my petitions that when God has answered them, his name will be glorified." And I read that he really did make it a point to record his petitions, what he was asking for in prayer, and then when God answered those prayers. And again, what I read was that he recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer over his lifetime. So just remarkable as far as his connection to God through prayer. He says, "No one ought to expect to see much good resulting from his labors in word and doctrine if he is not much given to prayer and meditation." So again, we look at the results, that he had all these answers to prayer, that all these needs were met. But he's really talking about prayer in more of a holistic sense, that prayer is about my relationship to God. Prayer is about my connection to God, not just about going to God when I need something. So we want to ask that question of ourselves when it comes to personal relationship. Again, we don't want personal relationship to just be lip service. I say I have a personal relationship with God. How do we put that into practical terms? How do we live that out in a real way when it comes to prayer? So we ask the question, how do I relate to prayer? Is prayer just a way to get what I want or what I need? Again, I might say otherwise. I might say prayer is more than that, but then if I inventoried my prayers over the last month, 6 months, I would say sometimes that 90%, 95% of those prayers are just about what I want or what I need. Is prayer just an act of desperation or last resort? Again, we all have seasons in life. Sometimes we don't pray at all, and we only go to God when we absolutely need him, when we're desperate, right? Is prayer something that you just do, maybe, as a Christian, but you doubt that it really does much good, right? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to read the Bible we talked about last week. But I go to God, and I don't really go to God with a lot of faith. You know, it's what you do, but, you know, I'm not sure how much faith I have. So how do I relate to prayer? How do I relate to prayer? And am I really focusing on the idea that I'm walking in personal relationship with God, and that's the attitude, the focus that I need to have when I go to God in prayer? Oswald Chambers says, prayer, is not simply getting things from God. That is only the most elementary kind of prayer. Prayer is coming into perfect fellowship and oneness with God. That's what Oswald would say, and I certainly trust him if you know of his work. He's a guy that had a pretty close connection with God. A lot of things were accomplished through his life. Most people have read his devotional. Prayer is about fellowship and oneness. Jesus had a connection to God. He was God in the flesh, but he had a connection as a human being of the Son to the Father. It says in Luke 5, the report about him, Jesus, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus had an intimate connection with God. But again, maybe you'll disagree, but I think when I think about Jesus, I think about the cross, I think about miracles, I think about the things he said and taught. I'm not sure how often I really think about Jesus as a man of prayer. But prayer was the foundation of everything that he did, right? Prayer was the foundation. It guided him, not just in a utilitarian sense, meaning he needed to pray so that he could do miracles or whatever, but because he knew that personal, real-world, visceral relationship with the Father was absolutely necessary for everything, right? And that it led him to go on a mission and heal people's infirmities and teach people how they should live, that kind of thing. Jesus' connection to the Father was about oneness and fellowship, and that fused him, you know, worked through him, energized him to do everything else that he did that we read about in the Gospels. His disciples said, how should we pray? And Jesus in Matthew 6 and in Luke, he says, you should pray like this. Matthew 6, 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That was our call to worship this morning. If you've spent much time in traditional churches, Catholic churches, liturgical churches, many often churches will repeat this prayer every week, right? The Our Father, the Lord's Prayer is an important prayer to understand and to repeat. What I would say is that when Jesus was declaring the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, he was telling us how to pray. I don't know that he was saying that you only pray this way, because there's all sorts of different prayers in Scripture. Jesus prays in different ways. He's more giving us a model, not just for prayer, but for our prayer life, meaning over a week, 6 months, a year, what does my prayer life look like, right? How am I approaching God in prayer? How do I relate to God in prayer? And I suggest that as a model for your prayer life. Now, there's nothing wrong with declaring and confessing the Lord's Prayer. I've been in churches where we do it every week, and I like doing it. It's a great reminder for how I should pray. And if you are someone that you're listening this morning and you hear some of the points that are about to come and you say, you know what, I would like more of that in my prayer life, I would suggest the Lord's Prayer as a way to remind yourself about how to pray, about what your prayer life should look like. So I'm going to break down the Lord's Prayer and talk about that. Intimacy, sovereignty, and praise. This should be part of my prayer life. This should be included in the way that I relate to God in prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So who is the focus of the beginning of the prayer? Is it me? Is it my needs, my requests, my problems? That's usually, again, if I'm honest, how I often go to God in prayer. That's the beginning. No, the focus of the prayer begins with God. And not just with God, but God's attributes. Now, prayer, if you studied it, you know that to pray means to ask, to request, to petition. And so you'll see some requests that are obvious in the English, but really the whole prayer is a series of requests. When it says, hallowed be your name, the Greek in the grammar, get all technical, is a polite imperative. It means, it should probably be translated, let your name be hallowed. And the word hallowed means holy. So let your name be holy. So the focus, the foundation of the prayer is about God, not me. It's about God. So I want to touch on a couple of other words here. Father, Romans 8. You receive the spirit of sonship when you become a Christian. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, the language that Jesus commonly used. It really means daddy. It's an informal, intimate word, like a three-year-old reaching up to their daddy. It's an intimate word. And so when we go to God in prayer, we should go to him as our father, as our daddy, with a level of intimacy in the way that we, as a child, had towards our parents, perhaps. That's one factor that we need to do when we go to God in prayer. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he probably does not understand Christianity very well at all. If God is just this distant God, if this is God is just this kind of Old Testament high up God, and that's the only way that I see him, how am I really going to go to him the way I would go as a child to a father, right? I need to understand that God wants to be intimate with me. And so the word father is a key word. It's a word that Jesus used often when he was talking about intimacy with a father. But it's not just there. It also says, my father where? My father in heaven. My father in heaven. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. One thing about intimacy with God is all aspects, the word of God, prayer, worship, etc., they are all kind of one big package. They all are interdependent. You need each of them for the quality of the other to flourish. So in my prayer life, I can't just go to God with just my own sense of things and my own needs and things like that. I need to go to God by declaring who he is. And that requires, for me at least, the word of God. I need to go to God and understand who he is, right? My Father in heaven. Most of the time when we go to God in prayer, our needs, our problems, whatever, are this big, right? They're huge. They're burdens. But if I really focus through the word of God, through worship, etc., on how big this God is, how high up this God is, my Father in heaven, then how big are my needs, my problems really going to be? So the foundation for relating to God in prayer has to be about not just seeing the intimacy, but God's sovereignty, how big he is. How big is this God? And won't that create a faith level that is strong when you go to God in prayer? Let your name be holy. Now the psalm says, forget not all of his benefits, right? If I don't remember God's benefits, right, to Israel, to the church, to myself, how much faith am I going to have when I go to him in prayer? My prayer life is going to be very weak if I do not acknowledge how much God has already done for me, for his kingdom, for his people. Mueller says, our difficulty seems to be this. The promise is so exceedingly great that we cannot conceive God really to mean what he clearly appears to have revealed. The blessing seems too vast for our comprehension. We stagger at the promises through unbelief and thus fail to secure the treasure which was purchased for us by Christ Jesus. Consider the needs of feeding and clothing and caring for 10,000 orphans. I mean, I couldn't imagine. And then consider that without actually going out and seeking money for those needs. Somebody could only do that if they trusted in the intimacy, the sovereignty of God to meet those needs. Again, he had to have an intimate personal relationship with God in order to go to him in prayer and meet his needs. So the Lord's Prayer begins with God. Now, further on in Matthew 6, you see another famous passage that says, seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, meaning the things that you need. And that's a great way to look at the Lord's Prayer, right? Put God's kingdom first, his righteousness, and then you will have the faith to really see that God's going to care for you in the things that you need. However, if you're really focusing on his kingdom, you're not just first focusing on what you need. You're focusing on God's kingdom. Submission, obedience, and hope. We need to have that in our relationship to God through prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, these are not statements in the Greek. They are requests. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our focus, our intention is on God, on God's vision, on God's will. So it's not just about me, it's on his whole kingdom, right? I want the world to be saved. I want the world to be redeemed. I want God's kingdom to rule. So I need to submit my own needs to God and see things as God sees them. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. The Lord, it says in Proverbs 15, detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Now, as much as I don't like this, there are a lot of scriptures that are similar to this that talk about the fact that I need to really be in fellowship with God for my prayers to be effective, for my prayers to be answered. And so it's not just about sinning versus obedience. It needs to be about the fact that I'm seeking God in personal relationship. I want fellowship. I want oneness. And when I do that, when I put his kingdom first and his righteousness, then these things are added unto me. And that's where your will be done is part of it. So Richard Foster says to ask rightly in prayer involves transformed passions. In prayer, real prayer, we begin to do this, to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things that he desires, to love the things that he loves, to will the things that he wills. Let your will be done. So often we go to prayer, not just for our own needs, but to ask what God's will is, don't we? But if I spend all of my time asking for God's will, but I never read God's will in God's word, or I never in fellowship with other people where God's will is declared, then my prayer life is going to be pretty deficient, right? There are times where we need to ask for what God's will is. Jesus had to ask at times, the apostles needed to ask. So that exists, but most of the time, God's will is known. So thinking God's thoughts after him in prayer means when you're reading the Bible, you read something in Psalms, you read something in the Gospels, pray that scripture for your life, right? I'm reading God's will right now, and I need to pray God's will for my life. God's will, in many ways, is already known. Do we want to know God's will, and do we want to apply that will to our prayer life? Mueller says, be assured if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. So again, this is not just about God meeting my needs. This is about being immersed in intimacy with God himself. Faith, trust, and fulfillment. Give us this day our daily bread is the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 4 says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you might be saying, all right, we're finally getting to the place in the Lord's Prayer where we're looking at my needs, where we're looking at me. And I would say that yes and no, right? I need daily bread. I need to have my bills paid. I have these different needs for provision in my life. But something that Matthew 4 points out is that's not my fundamental need. I don't fundamentally need bread. I fundamentally need the Word of God. And then fundamentally, I need God himself, right? Jesus talking about give us this day our daily bread is a phrase that's used very purposely. It's probably referring to the 40 years in the wilderness in Israel. God gave them bread daily. But the purpose of the giving that bread, he said, was to test them on whether they would follow him and his word in obedience. That was the fundamental purpose. It was to lead them to depending on him. and not just his provision. And that's what Matthew 4 is saying. Jesus, when he spent 40 days in the wilderness, uses the scripture. We don't just live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So my provision, again, when I seek God for my needs, fundamentally has to be God himself. I'm fundamentally seeking God. And out of that, I can pray for the different needs that I have in my life. There's nothing wrong with praying for those needs, but they need to be founded fundamentally in our need for God. John 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now we might say, well, whatever I wish is whatever I wish. But the context is about intimacy, relationship. It's about faith and trust. It's about submission and obedience. If I'm in personal relationship with God, if I'm submitting my life to him in obedience, if I'm doing his will, that's the context. Whenever I ask for something, it's what God wants for me. And then Jesus says, whatever you wish will be given to you. Mueller said, the Lord not only gives as much as is absolutely necessary for his work, but he gives abundantly. So God gives us what we need, but he gives us what we need abundantly, right? Jesus said, I want you to have a life that is more than abundant. I want you to live life to the full. And trusting in God in prayer is to trust that he will give us a life of abundance, but it won't be more than we need. Another one, confession, grace, and intercession. I want to have those qualities in my prayer life with God. Forgive us our debts, the Lord's Prayer says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Psalm 51 is a prayer. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The Psalms are songs of praise, they're songs of worship, but ultimately they're songs of relationship. Whether it's God's word, whether it's prayer, whether it's worship, as we're going to talk about next week, we want to go to God in personal relationship throughout every aspect of our life. When things are good, when things are bad, when we trust him, when we don't trust him, every aspect of the human condition should be used in our relationship with God. And so that includes prayer, that includes confession of sin, right? Let your will be done. The righteous are the ones that walk with God in answered prayer. So when that's not going well, which is, you know, all of us, when we're not in fellowship with God, we need to confess. We need to have confession lead to God's grace. And then we need God's grace to lead to a heart of intercession. Matthew 5, love your enemies, Jesus says, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So what does it mean to belong to God in this aspect? It means that you are someone who not only looks to your own needs, but to the needs of others, to God's kingdom, but not just to your own sin and need for forgiveness, but for the grace and forgiveness of others, especially your enemies. So again, the vision isn't just on me, the vision is on everyone. My heart for God's grace, my need for God's forgiveness should lead me to a heart of intercession. For the fact is that I'm not the only one who sins, and people sin against me, God forgives me, and I need to offer them the same opportunity of grace that God has given me. So again, it's beyond me. The Lord's Prayer really is the Lord's Prayer, but it meets every need that I could have. Mueller says, I have confessed my sin and sought to have my conscience cleansed. When I returned, I sought the Lord again in prayer and had uninterrupted communion with him. Again, that was his priority. Not just answered prayer, but God himself. Communion. The final section is guidance, protection, and salvation. It ends with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this heart of seeking God in this way is captured in Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. This heart of desperation, this heart of dependence and need for God is absolutely a part of prayer. But the purpose is to connect to God, to receive his protection, his guidance, his salvation. Jesus, in offering the guidance of the Lord's Prayer, took this to the bank when he was in the garden, right? Lord, if there's any way that you can let this cup pass from me, do it. But nevertheless, your will be done. You hear the parallel? Let your will be done. Now, was Jesus saved? We might be a funny question to ask. Was Jesus saved, right? Was he delivered from evil? Yes, but not in the way that he would have preferred. He went to the cross, he suffered, but ultimately, was he delivered from evil? Absolutely, right? He was able to stand the test of temptation and go where God wanted him to go, the Father, because ultimately he knew that God would deliver him from evil. And that really has to be a focus that I have when I go to God in prayer. Is it always about God answering the prayers the way I want him to? Sometimes we will pray for someone's physical healing and it won't happen. And I ask the question, why? Does God not love that person? Is God not powerful? You know, we don't know the answers to most of those questions until heaven. But Jesus did not have the answer to his prayer in the way that he wanted it. He said himself, I don't want to go to the cross, but I'll do what you want, right? So to deliver us from evil, that prayer is so important. We connect to God, we depend on God, but it's ultimately, if it's not founded in God's will, God's sovereignty, God's agenda, then I'm going to interpret it the way I want to interpret it. I need to trust God that he knows what he's doing, that he cares for me, that he has a perspective for life and deliverance that maybe I don't necessarily understand. And the other thing I would say is, so often, I approach the Lord's Prayer in reverse, and maybe you have done this too. Meaning, I don't go to God at all in prayer. When I go to God, I go to God when I'm desperate, when I'm in a place like the garden or a place like Psalm 61. Or if I don't do that, I only go to God when I've really messed up. I need God's grace. Or I go to God when I need my daily bread. You see, the reversal, the way the prayer ends is the way you and I usually live too often. We only go to God when we're desperate, right? When we need something, when we need forgiveness. But the Lord's Prayer begins differently. If Jesus had not trusted in God's intimacy, the Father's intimacy, in sovereignty, in God's kingdom, in God's will, in God's provision, in God's grace, I don't know if he'd have had the strength to stand the test of the garden and the cross, right? The foundation of our lives has to be God, his agenda, his will, his sovereignty, all those things, such that when we get to the places of dire need, we can stand the test of temptation. God will meet our needs because we are founding our lives in visceral, real-world, personal relationship. Mueller says, truly, I prefer by far this life of almost constant trial. You can imagine he went through a lot of trials. If I am only able to roll all my cares upon my heavenly Father and thus become increasingly acquainted with him, I prefer that life, the life of trial, to a life of outward peace and quietness without these constant proofs of his faithfulness. 50,000 answers to prayer. But he did not live a wonderful life in the way the world describes it. He was very poor, right? But look at what God did through him. He lived a life of trial, but he lived a life founded in who God was to him. And look at the meaning and the purpose of a life lived. Thousands, maybe millions of lives saved, changed forever, because this guy trusted in God in a very real way. He founded his life in prayer and faithfulness because he founded his life in God. Let's pray. Lord God, we're humbled before you. When we look at subjects like this and prayer and the lives of a guy like George Mueller, we're reminded about the potential that we so often miss in our relationship with you. That I confess that I too often settle for what's simple and easy. And I don't really live my life in such a way that you're real. And I don't lay my life down to your greatness, to your intimacy, to your grace, to your kingdom. Lord, I just ask for a renewed commitment of myself and for everyone in the room that we turn the tables on our prayer life, that we look at prayer as a way to ultimately connect to you and to know you and to be one with you in fellowship and to allow that connection to create a life that is amazing, that it can only be described as something that you caused and can only result in you getting the glory. I pray for these things and thank you so much for your power, your wisdom, your grace, your love, in the name of Jesus Christ. And let me leave you with 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Have a great week.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.